We're starting again at Psalm 18. We'll start at verse 30, and that's page 551. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet, so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them, so that they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them, to the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as wind-blown dust. I trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, if you would like to keep that passage open in front of you. Morning, everyone. My name's Darren. I'm a member of the church family here at All Saints, and it's my privilege to be preaching for us this morning. Well, Nathan's already prayed for us, so why don't we just crack on? But do keep that open in front of you. Praise is a funny thing in our culture, isn't it? I mean, you work and work and work, and you're tremendously good at your job, and you might get just a well done. Good job at your appraisal. But then it's, let's talk about your targets for next year. Whereas despite their slightly slack attitude, slightly dodgy working methods, that other guy, he's the one who everyone seems to be raving about. And he's the one up for promotion. He's the one getting all the praise. Or take a sport, an example. Think about the praise Manchester City and their manager and players got for their performances in the Premier League last season. 100 points, 106 goals, most wins in a season, most passes in a game. And the papers and the pundits and the kids on the playground just couldn't stop talking about it and going on and on about how awesome they were. High praise indeed. But did they really do anything? Did I miss it? And along the way they solved the issues of knife crime on our streets and the shootings in America. Did they bring about a peaceful ceasefire in Syria? Praise is a funny thing in our culture today, isn't it? And yet, as Christians, we should be those who genuinely have the most to shout about, the most to sing for, the most to be awed by, because the Lord God is our God, and he is truly worthy of praise. For he is actually amazing, and he has and does do awesome things. And yet, perhaps it's just me, but when I think about my life, I don't think I praise him anywhere near enough. In fact, unless it's mentioned to me at church or grace group, I so easily don't consider it. And so this morning, as we look at this Psalm of David together, my prayer is that all of us would have our view of our Lord God enlarged, and that as we see more of him and what he's done and what he's like, we would want to regularly and constantly give him all the praise that he deserves. And that's exactly where David begins, with awesome praise for the Lord. Look down with me at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. It's rapid fire intensity, isn't it? Showing David's full throttle excitement over God. It's like he's piling up the praise and squeezing as much as he can into this opening verse. It's emotional and passionate, and rightly so. Because you see, like so many other psalms, David is given the end away at the beginning. He's letting us in on his emotional response to the Lord and what he has done. By exalting him, glorifying him, and praising him right at the start, before he gives us the details and the reasons why later on. And David's got so much to praise God for. Just look at the title, just before verse 1 with me. He sang to the Lord the words of this song, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The Lord delivered him from all his enemies and from Saul. This psalm also appears in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And so it's clear that we're coming towards the end of David's life. David, that poor, ignored, rejected shepherd boy that God had chosen to be his king, whom he'd seemingly plucked from obscurity to become his anointed one, his servant, to rule and lead God's people here on earth. And so now, here is King David, after many years, looking back on his life. It's his song to the Lord about all the Lord has done for him in relation to his enemies. And there were many, if you know his life story. There were multiple foreign powers he faced, many domestic enemies that he had to be dealt with. And getting free from the previous ungodly King Saul and his supporters, who wanted him dead, took up an awfully large chunk of David's time too. But the Lord delivered him from all of these. And so this is King David's response to his God, the Lord, that he's known so personally and intimately for so many years. After everything he's been through, he looks back with hindsight and sings out praises to his Lord God wholeheartedly and passionately. He says that the Lord is his strength, his horn, that everything has been from God and by God's hand, that all that he has accomplished as God's king has been God's work, not his. He says that the Lord is his rock, his shield, his refuge, his stronghold, his place of security, safety, protection. You can feel a sense of permanence, can't you? Where he is completely out of reach of his enemies. And he says that the Lord is his deliverer, his rescuer, the one who'd got him out of so many unbelievably dangerous situations so that he could become God's king in the first place and so that he could stay king of God's people regardless of the threats. These first few lines pack such a punch of concepts and ideas that it becomes very clear just how much David reveres and loves his God. That although David may well be the king, he knows that it's certainly the Lord who is truly in charge. It is him who deserves all the praise. David knows, and so should we, that this psalm is focused completely on the Lord God. And so although we find out loads about David in these verses, it's not primarily about him. It's not primarily about us either. We shouldn't be too quick to draw too many comparisons or parallels to ourselves. For this is a great song giving praise to the Lord, praising him for his character that David has learned about, and praising him for all of the great ways that he has worked to rescue his king and bring victory for his king. So firstly, let's look at how David praises the Lord for his hidden power that leads to real rescue. Verse 3, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Verse 3 is really a summary of the whole of this first section that very simply tells us the facts that David had enemies, that he called to the Lord in prayer, and that God saved him. And then verse 4 and 5 show us the depth of the problem and the danger David faced throughout many years of his life, particularly from King Saul, who had drifted so far from God's ways. And it's no exaggeration that many times David was trapped and facing death. He was almost destroyed and left barely alive. He would have felt so overwhelmed and strangled, like there was no chance of escape. It must have been an awful and distressing way to exist. And so no wonder, verse 6, he called to the Lord and cried to his God for help. He knew there was nothing that he could do himself to stop the torrents of destruction. He knew in human strength it was hopeless and pointless to resist. He knew how utterly grim life could be. But he also knew that the God who had handpicked him, of all people, to be the next king, the Lord who had enabled the champion giant of the Philistines to fall to him with just a stone, the Lord God he knew so intimately and personally, was listening, was able, was willing, was loving enough to deliver him from his peril. And so he called out to him in prayer, knowing that his God would hear and would answer. But when we come to the next few verses, verses 7 to 15, we might be left a bit confused or surprised or bemused. I mean, when did the mountain shake and consume in fire come to David's help, verse 7 and 8? Or the Lord come swooping down to David's aid, riding on cherubim, verse 9 and 10? When were there great storms sent by God to deliver David, verse 12 and 14? Or the Lord exposed the sea in order to rescue David, verse 15. David was delivered from Saul's grip by the word of a trusted friend and a raid by his Philistine enemies. David was spared by the darkness and depth of a cave, by the changing conscience of Saul himself, and even by running away and hiding in the land of his enemies. But this seeming mismatch between the terms of the psalm and the terms of the real life story is in fact the point. And David is being deliberately dramatic in order to make his point. You see, as David sat there towards the end of his life and looked back from the vantage point of the final outcome of deliverance, he knew that it could have only been achieved by the Lord God. If David was writing his autobiography, he might have written something like, "I now know that the Lord God can move the entire universe in order to answer my prayer. He literally can alter creation to rescue me." But he's not writing prose, is he? He's writing a song. He's writing poetry. And so we end up with these rapid-fire, mind-expanding, imagination-stretching few verses. And it's not made up either. David's using poetry that really happened in the past. Just think of the Exodus and the almighty hand of God in the 10 plagues and the angel of God and the column of fire and cloud and the parting of the Red Sea. Or think of Sinai when the 10 commandments were given to Moses and the thunder and the lightning and the cloud and the heavenly trumpet blast and the smoke and the Lord descended in fire and the mountain itself shuddering and God himself speaking. And David saying that this almighty Lord God of the Exodus is the one who has been working all the time in his life. Look down at how David starts verse 16. He, the breathtaking and terrifying Lord God of verse 7 to 15, is the one who has rescued David. Verse 16, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who are too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. His glory may have been hidden at the time. He may have used more mundane methods. But David knows, with hindsight, that behind all of the circumstances that he found himself in, it was a supernatural power of his God working all along. I mean, what foe could harm David if this was the Almighty God who had David's back? And so it's no self-centered boasting here in the last few words of verse 19. The focus is still very much on God himself. He delighted in me. It's taken us back to the covenant promise from God to David in his early life, because David was God's anointed one, God's choice to be God's king over God's people. This rescue of David, this delighting in David, is no more than God had already promised. It's him fulfilling, keeping his word to David, so that David, God's king, could sit on his throne. And I think this helps us to get ahead around verses 20 to 24 too. On first reading, it can seem that David, in making himself sound completely perfect and sinless, when we know for a fact that this just isn't true. We only have to go back to last Sunday in Psalm 51, don't we? And David's adultery with Bathsheba. And so these verses are not David boasting about his own self-righteousness, or that he's sinless, but that he's blameless, that he's not rejected the Lord, as his enemies have, that his life is one of godly integrity, a life of deliberately seeking the Lord, of living under God's law, which of course involves his readiness to admit and repent of his sins, as he does so honestly and openly in other psalms. And so as we get to verse 25, we see that the way God is treating David, his king, is in fact completely in line with his eternal character, which in turn leads David to praise the Lord God in verse 30 as the one whose way is perfect and whose word is flawless and who shields all who take refuge in him. He's the one who can bring rescue even through his hidden almighty power. And where does this point us to? Well, where else? To God's ultimate anointed one, his perfect king, Jesus, who not only faced the cords of death like David, but actually was to die a brutal death. And not just that, but a death that had the full force of God's punishment for sin on his shoulders. The death that had to come to be the way sin was finally to be dealt with. But wonderfully, amazingly, the Lord drew him up out of that deep depth of death. He was delivered to everlasting life. And all because the Lord delighted in him, Jesus, the one who could perfectly and fully say verses 20 to 24, and far more besides, the spotless one, the sinless one, who couldn't stay dead, but came through death so that he could sit on his heavenly throne. Secondly, though, in this psalm, we see that David praises the Lord for his unequaled power that leads to emphatic victory. Look at verse 31 with me. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. These first few verses of this new section are again virtually a summary of what is to follow. David praises his God because only he can give David strength as king. And only he can keep him secure against his enemies. There are no others who have this power. The Lord's power is most definitely unequaled. And so David rattles off line after line again, giving all of the credit to his God for everything that the Lord has done for him as king. He knows that it's all from God, not from his own ability. In verse 33 and 34, it's his physical strength. In 35 and 36, it's him being sustained. And at the end of verse 35, it's that it is completely the Lord who has made him, that little, humble, rejected shepherd boy, into God's great king.
And what a great king he was at that time. Verse 37, he pursued and overtook his enemies. He destroyed them. Verse 38, he crushed them so that they wouldn't rise against him again. And how did this relatively small nation manage this? Only by and through God's strength, God's unequaled power. Verse 39, you, God, armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when it comes to all this talk of victories and enemies being destroyed, it can feel a little bit uncomfortable, particularly when it's God's king who is leading the charge, and when God himself is the one who's actively bringing it about. And especially when we read verses like verse 41. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. But to read this right and understand it as God wants us to, we have to remember that these are not just playground spats that David is turning into war. They're not just the nearest neighbours David wants to rule over. And they're not just David's own enemies either. These are God's enemies, those who are set against the Almighty Lord God himself and against his rule, and have therefore set themselves up against his king too. They're those who have persistently acted against God and against his king, and acted in evil ways in God's sight. And with verse 41, these are peoples who had their own gods, their own deities, who they tried crying out to at first, but to no avail, because they have no power. And then they'd even tried the Lord, but more as a desperate last-ditch attempt rather than anything with any meaning or faith or belief or recognition or repentance. And it wasn't hard for the Lord to see through their falsehood. It was too late. For those who reject and revolt and rebel against God and his king, they will face his unequaled power on the wrong side. God is rightly set in judgment against them, with his king as his instrument in this. And so this too is therefore deserving of David's praise. And so we come to David, God's king, ruling over an expanded kingdom in verse 43. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. From the Edomites to Moabites, the Amorites, the Philistines, the Amalekites and more, David, through God's unequalled power, subdued his enemies and reigned over them as the rule of God's king spread. And yet how greater a truth this is in relation to God's perfect king, Jesus, the ultimate anointed one, who rose from the dead to be God's king on high, king of all the earth, king of all the nations, of whom people are still today coming to serve, to hear, to obey, and who one day will return as judge, and who will bring God's judgment on those who have left it too late. For he will judge those who rebel and revolt and reject him, those who do not recognize him or give him a second thought. And what an awful day that will be for them as they are swept away by his unequal power. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, then please be warned. There are only two sides. You're either on the Lord's side or you do stand against him. And that is an awful place to be. So please could I plead with you to look into the good news of Jesus. Because although he's coming back as judge, he's already been 2,000 years ago as saviour. And so it is still possible to put your trust in him and come and join the Lord's side. To be one of his people who have a perfect future ahead of them with King Jesus. Well, after all that we've looked at with David, where else should he end? Where else could he end? But end as he began. With awesome praise for the Lord. Verse 46, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. He is my God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. What awesome praise indeed for the Lord God. After everything that the Lord has done for David, as he looks back over his life and surveys all that has happened, at the end of this great song of God's deliverance and God's judgment and his king's international rule, David praises his living and active God and exalts the one who has done everything for him. And it's where we should end too, isn't it? But also how we should continue each and every day. Because David has been showing us that our Lord God isn't non-existent and powerless. Our God isn't dull or tedious or sluggish or boring or uninterested, but is living and active and so worthy of praise. Because he's the Almighty, the Powerful. He's the one who powerfully worked to deliver his king and establish him on his throne. He's the one who powerfully worked to give victory to his king and judgment on his enemies, no matter what obstacles or difficulties or evil intents stood in his way. Yes, this is true for David's response to his God, but it's also true for our own response to our God, and even all the more so because of Jesus. Because if you take the time to read through this psalm a few more times this week, I'm sure you'll see more and more how it points to Jesus in many different ways, and how it fits even better with him than with David, with all that Jesus is and all that he has done in the past and will do in the future, as God's perfect king, as God himself, in whom the whole of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment, and who has worked so wonderfully and so powerfully in our lives too, that in and through Jesus, we too can call God our rock and our refuge, who has delivered us and saved us from our sin, that massive problem that we cannot do anything about ourselves, but he has dealt with it at the cross. And so we too can and should love him and praise him so much. And so may we catch the vision of this hidden and unequaled power of the Lord God that brings deliverance and judgment. May we have our memory stirred of what our God is like, our imagination widened about what he has done, and our understanding stretched about who he is. May we not just note down these truths from David, but be so impressed by the truth of the power of our great God that we would love to praise him more and more in our lives, consistently, constantly, so that it's our overflowing attitude at all times. So we're far more like those football pundits and kids on the playground. We're those who just can't help but praise our great Lord God in our thoughts and our actions, in our talking to him in prayer, in our singing to him in our hearts and minds throughout the week, in our conversations with each other and our chatting to non-believers. May we be those who get on and praise our great Lord God in all of our lives, because he is so worthy and so deserving of it, as we've seen in this psalm. Why don't we spend a few moments in silent prayer, in the quietness of our own hearts and minds, praising our powerful Lord God for all that he is.